Hope that you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you will turn with me to John chapter 1 tonight. We began there the last time we were together and looked at the first few verses of chapter 1, the first five verses there. You know, there are a lot of lists out in the world. The greatest this, the richest that, the most influential, the most eligible bachelor, all these kinds of lists out there. And one that's often looked at is, well, who's the greatest person? It could be in a country, it could be, you know, they have things for like the Nobel Prizes that award, you know, the best in peace and the best in different science areas and all sorts of things like that. But I have to ask us, if we had to say, well, who's the greatest that ever lived? I think all of us would probably default to, well, that was Jesus. But if we take the divine out of it, if we take God out of the picture, other than the Son of God, who's the greatest man or woman, person that ever lived on this earth? And a lot of people would give a lot of different answers to that. Some would picture more modern people, and certainly we know the Bible was written 2,000 years ago, completed about 1,900 years ago or so. So, you know, oh well, if there's somebody better to come along since then, they wouldn't have been mentioned perhaps in the Bible. Although I have a feeling that none of us that have lived since the Bible times are any better than the ones that lived in the Bible times and before the times of the New Testament. I think it's very interesting that Jesus tells us who He believes is the best person that ever lived. And that was John the Immerser. Not the John that wrote the Gospel of John, but the John that's introduced to us there in John chapter 1 and verse 6. In John chapter 1 and verse 6, it just says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's not exactly a great introduction for a man who Jesus said was the greatest man ever to live on the earth that was born of woman. And that's exactly what Jesus did say about him after his death. When Jesus was asked about him and talked about him in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, He says, "Among them that are born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist or John the Immerser." So, I want us to take a couple of minutes, well, more than a couple, some minutes tonight, to take a look at this man that Jesus said was the greatest man that had ever been born on the earth at that time. You know, you think about all of the people, Abraham, Noah, Job, David, Solomon, Moses. You think about all of those people that had lived. And Jesus says of John, nobody's been greater than him. That's pretty high praise. Now I know, like me, you've probably been to a lot of funerals. At some of those funerals, you've heard a eulogy. And you've heard people say the good things about that person. And some of them, you said, that's right. Oh, I knew that person. And that was just the way they were. But I've been to a couple of them where I wondered if I'd walked into the wrong funeral. Like, oh, they were talking about what a great person this was, how all the good things. And I'm like, that's not the same person I knew. And sometimes people do have a tendency, the old idea, don't speak evil of the dead, to maybe not ever say anything negative about someone who has passed on. But we want to have a eulogy for John the Immerser tonight. And let's take a look at him. One of the things that we see at funerals when the preacher or a friend of the family gets up to give that eulogy about that person, a lot of times they're pointing to things in that person's life and saying, look, this is a way we should be like them. This is something we should do that would be like the way they would have done it, and it would be a good thing if we all were more like this person was in this way. So let's look at John's life and look at some of the things that he did and said and the things that were said about him and see if we can't find some ways that we should imitate him. Now, I will say Jesus did preface his statement there about John by saying it was in the present tense. Of those born of woman, there has not been one greater than John the Baptist up to this point in time. Because he went on to say something else about him that we're going to look at in a little while that tells us we can not only imitate John in the areas where he was good and where he did things that were right, but we can surpass him. And that is one of the things that we need to strive to do. Not just to reach to be kind of like John, but we need to be better than him. How could we be better than the greatest man that had ever lived? That Jesus said he was the greatest man that ever lived. How could we be better than that? Well, we'll talk about that when we get to it. Now in John chapter 1, there's a lot of time spent talking about John. In verse 6, we saw already, he's introduced. He was sent from God and his name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. And then down in verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And then down in verse 19, he goes on some more and he says, "This is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" You see, some people when John came, they thought, "Oh, hey, this is the Messiah." And so they said, "Hey, are you the Messiah that we've been looking for? Are you this, the Word that we talk about? Is that you?" And John said, "No, that's not me." Now, there was a show that Xander and I watched, and the little joke in it, or the punchline in it, some guys were asked, if they were gods, if they had come down from the gods or something to that effect. And they said, "Oh, no, we're just, we're not gods." And then the people started shooting at them or chasing them or, trying to kill them, whatever. And so they were, "If anybody asks you if you're a god, you say yes." Well, no, you don't. Not if you're not. You get into trouble for that. Herod learned that lesson the hard way when they said, "Oh, it's the voice of a god." And he's like, basking in the compliment. And God struck him dead for that. John wouldn't do something like that. When they asked him, "Hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the chosen one?" He said, "Oh, no, that's not me." We want to look at several of the things about him, and we're just going to brush over these quickly. There's 29 of them, or 30 of them rather, 30 things here about John that we want to touch on. So we don't have a lot of time on each one. We'll spend just a few seconds on each one. But many of them are things that we need to put into practice in our lives just like John did. Some of the things that made him great. These are in no particular order. But I want us to notice that John was, first of all, not afraid to be different from others. One of the biggest problems that we face is wanting to conform to this world, to be like everybody else. John was not afraid to be different. The problem, of course, being if you conform to the world, you become like the world, then you're not like God wants you to be. You're like the world. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. His meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, I'm not saying we have to imitate him in his dress or in his diet, but we do need to be like him in that we need to not be afraid to be different from the people around us, especially the worldly people around us. We don't have to be like them. And in fact, we cannot please God if we're like them. We have to be what God wants us to be. And John did that. And he went He went a little to the extreme, some might say. But if that's what it takes, sometimes we may be considered extreme. That's okay. People might think we're a little odd, a little peculiar. The King James talks about us being a peculiar people. We're unusual. That's okay. If we're God's children, we need to be different from the devil's children. Second thing we want to notice is that John was a great prophet. Matthew 11 verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, "What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way for you." Jesus said, yes, he was a great prophet. He was more than just an ordinary prophet. He was the prophet of prophecy. He was the prophet that had been prophesied about, the messenger that was going to come and prepare the way for the Lord. He was a great prophet indeed. And we'll look at more on that side of his character. Now, we talked about this morning that prophet doesn't mean just foretelling the future. Prophet means teaching God's Word. And like John, we need to be about teaching God's Word. We need to be preparing the world for Christ coming again. He's already come one time. John prepared the way for that time. But the church, we're here to prepare the way for the Lord to come. He will come again. And the world is not ready for Him to come. And it's our job to work on them, to try to get them ready. And we'll be successful with some and not successful with others. But it is our job to work on them. Then we notice that John was a preacher of repentance. And that seems to be something that's kind of lacking in our religious world today. Matthew 3 verses 1 and 2 says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, we live in a world today where a lot, even in the religious world, even those who claim to be following Christ, will not rebuke sin, will not even call sin sin. We'll just say, "Oh, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, it's okay. If you want to, you know, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. You know, it doesn't matter. God's okay with whatever makes you happy." We hear all these kinds of things all the time. John was not that kind of preacher. John said, "Look, you're doing things you shouldn't do. You need to straighten it up and you need to do right. You need to repent." He came preaching repentance. And we need to, all of us, face the fact that we fall short of God's glory, that we sin, and when we do sin, that we need to repent of that sin and turn back to God. We can't just go on thinking that, "Well, yeah, I know I committed this sin, but I'll just forget about it and go on for a while and it'll go away." Sin plus time does not equal forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. If we want to be forgiven of our sins, we've got to repent of them. We've got to turn away from those things. We can't keep living in those things. And John was a preacher that preached that. He told the people, "You repent." The fourth thing we want to notice is that John was not power hungry. You know, power corrupts, they say. And John had some influence, and he could have done a lot of things to try to take advantage of that influence, to try to turn it into some power for himself, political power or some wealth or some any number of things that he could have tried to take advantage of that. But he didn't. He didn't do that. John 3, verses 27, verse 30. John said, "A man can receive nothing except it's given him from heaven." He's talking about Jesus making more disciples than he had. You know how many preachers would be jealous if the church where they are didn't have as many people as the church down the road? Jealousy and strife and trying to be more powerful and the bigger wig and that kind of thing. We're all tempted by those things from time to time. And John, certainly Satan would have tried to tempt him with that, but he didn't give in to it. He's talking about Jesus who was, you know, Jesus was getting more disciples than he had. And some people say, "Well, John, hey, well, you know, what about him? Hey, you better do something. He's taking over your disciples. He's getting your disciples from you." John said, "You bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. I'm the friend, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He says, look, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, and I'm glad to see him getting married and see him having a bride. I'm happy for him that he's getting this position. And then he says in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's a hard thing for people to accept, that, well, I've got to decrease. I've got to be humble and become less while somebody else becomes more and greater and more important to others and more popular. But John, he wasn't power hungry. And we need to learn that lesson from him as well. And then we see that he was not afraid of powerful, wealthy people. You know, sometimes someone will sound tough until they get around somebody else that's more powerful or that's got the money to pull the purse strings, so to speak, has the influence, and then their spine turns to jelly and they just slither away, you know, and they thought they were going to stand tough. How many times have politicians, you know, they run, oh, they're going to be so strong, and then everybody goes out and votes for them, and then they get in there and they're like jellyfish. They won't do anything. They won't stand up for anything that the people voted for them for. How often does that kind of thing happen? But not with John. He was not afraid of the powerful, wealthy people. In Matthew 3:7, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, and he said to them, now notice, he didn't say about them behind their back. You know, we're real tough sometimes when the other person's not around. We say, oh, well, you know, if he was here, I'd tell him this and this. And then he shows up and we're like, hey, how you doing? But not John. They came and he told them, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now see, the Pharisees and Sadducees were the most powerful, influential in the Pharisees, and the richest in the Sadducees, people of the Jewish Empire at that time. And he just offended them both, didn't he? You're a brood of vipers. You're a generation of vipers. Who's warned you to come out here? Now, I'm not suggesting that we go around calling people vipers. That's probably not the best approach for us to take. But it worked for John, didn't it? Well, I guess it depends on your definition of worked for him. We do know he wound up dead, right? John 14:4. Before the king, John said to him about the woman that he had stolen from his brother and taken her as his wife. He said, it's not lawful for you to have her. Now, how many people will fold under the pressure of a king? Well, yeah, you know, you're the king. It's okay if you want to do that. Not John. He said, you've broken the law. You've done what's wrong by getting her. You don't have the right to do that. He was not afraid of powerful or wealthy people. But then, of course, we want to notice he was not perfect. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, John sent his disciples to see Jesus. This was while he was in prison. He sent his disciples to see Jesus to ask him these things, and they did. They said to him, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered, you go and show John those things which you do hear and see. John had his moments of weakness. He had his moments of imperfection. Only Christ was ever perfect. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a laundry list of the times that John sinned and tell us all the things that he did that were wrong. But the fact of the matter is, he was not perfect. He did commit sin. And this may be one example where his doubts overcame him. Certainly, he was tempted by doubt. I'll give you a little pre-taste of down the road. All right, we need to move along a little more quickly now as we get on into these. Number 7, he was Elijah. Matthew chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. This is Jesus speaking. and if you will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was for to come. Now, that's an interesting statement, because back in John chapter 1, where we just started, after they asked him if he was the Christ, in verse 21, they asked him, what then? He's not the Christ. Well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you that prophet? And he answered, no. Now, some people say, well, that's a contradiction. Jesus said he was Elijah, and John said, no, I'm not Elijah. But you've got to understand the difference here. Some of the Jewish people, because Elijah didn't die because he was just taken up, some of the Jewish people literally expected Elijah to come back. And some of them thought that John was literally Elijah come back from heaven. And so when they ask him, are you Elijah? They're not talking about, are you the prophet that was supposed to come in the spirit and power of Elijah that was prophesied? They're really asking him, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not Elijah. See, they did not understand the scriptures. They did not understand that Elijah himself was not coming back, but a prophet was going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Hey, everybody's talking about that the Elijah was to come. This is him. He did. John did. John was the one that they were expecting, but they didn't realize it. They didn't recognize him. So he was Elijah, and yet at the same time was not Elijah. We saw already in John 1:20 that he was not Christ. He was not the Christ. He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And then number 10, he was not wishy-washy. You know, some folks will flip-flop. Some folks, to get numbers, will compromise what the Bible says, change what the Bible says, not, you know, skip over some of the things that the Bible teaches just to try to be popular with people. They'll change their minds 10 times a week to try to fit in with everybody. Now, we talked this morning in class about Paul talking about becoming all things to all men, and some people accuse Paul of being wishy-washy. That's not what that was about. He was just talking about relating to people. But there are some people that just, you know, they back and forth, can't make up their minds about anything. But in John 3, 8 through 10, some of the people came to him, and he said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. He wasn't wishy-washy, was he? He was maybe one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers. You know, we don't, not a lot of those left around. I'm certainly not one of them. But he was a little bit of fire in his bones, wasn't there? He let them have it. And Matthew 14, verses 3 through 4, Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had told him it's not lawful to have her. Now, after he got him and he's going to lock him up, he could have said, okay, I changed my mind. It's okay, you can have her. But he didn't. He stuck to his guns, even if it meant going to prison for it. Now, there may come a time, God forbid that it should happen, but it may come a time even in this country where some preachers may have to go to jail for preaching the truth of what the Bible says. I know there'll be a lot that'll back down and won't do it. They'll be wishy-washy, but there'll be some that'll stand like John did. We have to stand for what's right. We looked at Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, also a long section there. We're not going to read all of that, but you can look that up and see some of the things. John set it down, and he left it there. He didn't go back to change it and alter it and back up and oh, oops, and all of those kind of things. John was a mortal man. In Matthew 14:10, he was beheaded and he died. He was a mortal man. Number 12, John was, and this is one of the keys for us, this is one place we don't want to imitate him. John was never a Christian. He never was. Now, had he lived on long enough to become one, I'm sure that if anyone would have been a Christian, John would have been. But John died before there were any Christians. John died before Jesus did. John died before the church was established. So it's kind of like saying, well, Abraham wasn't a Christian, or Moses wasn't a Christian. Well, of course not. They didn't live at the time they could have been Christians. But notice what he says, of them that are born of women, there is not risen one greater than John. Notwithstanding, Jesus says here in Matthew 11:11, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. So the person in God's kingdom, the person who's a Christian today, even if it be the least of the brethren, is in a greater position than John, because John never had an opportunity to be in the kingdom. He never had an opportunity to be in God's church. We have the opportunity to be better than John. Not more moral than him, not more important than him in earthly things or anything like that, but we have the opportunity to be Christians. And he never had that opportunity. We need to take advantage of that opportunity if we have not. Then we want to notice verse 13, he was a teetotaler. He didn't drink. Matthew 11 and verse 18, he says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a devil. Now he was comparing that to himself. Jesus came eating and drinking, and they said, oh look, he hangs out with drunks. But he said, John came, he didn't eat or drink. He had taken what they called in the Old Testament the Nazarite vow to not eat anything. In fact, even from his mother's womb, he was not to eat anything from the grapevine. He was not to have anything fermented. He was not to have, he was not to do any of those things. He wasn't to touch anything unclean. He was not to eat anything unclean, certainly. None of the Jews were supposed to do that, but the Nazarites especially. But he was not to cut his hair. Even we don't think about John, but that's like Samson. John followed some of the same rules that Samson had, those Nazarite vows. So quite a vision I'm sure he would have been in his camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey and not having his hair cut or his beard trimmed or anything. Would have been an interesting sight to see, I'm sure. And then the 14th thing we want to notice, he was not a miracle man. Now, there were a lot of people in the Bible who did miracles. Elijah and Elisha performed some miracles, and Jesus certainly did, and the apostles did as well. But not John. John chapter 10 and verse 41, many resorted to him, and they said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. He was mocked and rejected, Matthew 11, 18. They said, he's got a devil. What? Now that's the oddest thing. He didn't go to parties and he didn't drink, and so they said he's got a demon. That's an interesting way of looking at it. But that's what they said about him. They mocked him, they rejected him. Now there was a lot of people that did come to hear him and learn from him, but some, especially the elite, rejected him. And it seems to be, number 16, he was without family. There's no mention ever of any wife or children with John. And even his parents were elderly when he was born. And the indication is that they have already died by the time that he dies. And we see that in Matthew 14:12, that when he died, or he was beheaded, his disciples came and took the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So it didn't say his family came. Wasn't his parents, wasn't children, wasn't, it was his disciples came and took the body. So there's no mention of a family. At Jesus' death on the cross, his mother was standing nearby. We have mention of his family. We have mention of Jesus' brothers. There's no mention of family with John. Can you imagine the lonely life? Living out in the wilderness. Now, this is one, God doesn't expect us to not have a family. And I'm glad of that. I like my family. Most of the time. But we've got family, and that's okay. But John didn't. He didn't have any mention of any family in the Bible for John. And then John was prophesied. Now, not John prophesied, but John was prophesied. He was the prophet of prophecy. Matthew 11:10. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way for you. Malachi 3:1 is the quote of that. The only miraculous thing about John was not any miracle he performed, but John was miraculous in the circumstances surrounding his conception and birth. Now, it wasn't really him doing that miracle. Obviously, that was God. But Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 22 tell about that situation. The angel coming to his father, Elizabeth, who was was barren. They didn't have any child. They were elderly. I don't know. It says they were well stricken in years in the King James. I don't know how old that is. But it was kind of the point they weren't expecting to ever have any children. They had probably given up on ever having any at their age. And yet, obviously, that did take place. The angel had made it where Zechariah, his father, could not speak until the baby was born. Can you imagine going 9 months without being able to talk? That would be tough. Maybe I just think it's tough because I'm a preacher. Maybe it wouldn't be tough for some. I don't know. But there were, and then of course, when the baby was born, when John was born, and they named him John, then he was able to speak again. His tongue was loosed in Luke 1:64 through 67. John was an essential part of God's plan. It wasn't just an accident that John came along. He was an essential part of the plan. Luke 1:15 through 17. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was the prophecy of what John was going to do when he... Before he was born, this prophecy was given of what he was going to be and do. Then we want to notice he was older than Jesus, but younger than God's Son. John 1:15, he said, This is he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John was older than Jesus. He was born before Jesus was born. And yet certainly God's Son was eternal. And that made a little bit of a paradox for the people to try to understand. He was honest. John 1:19 through 21, when they asked him if he was the Christ, he said no. John 5:33, Jesus says, You sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth. He told you the truth. He was honest. He was a faithful servant of God, just like Moses had been, just like Abraham. Doesn't mean he's perfect. We can be faithful servants of God without being perfect. And that's good news for all of us. If we had to be perfect servants of God, we would all just might as well give up now and go back home, because none of us are perfect. But we can be faithful to Him. Matthew 3:14-16, John said, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. And Jesus said, Let it be so, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. So he did, when Jesus said, Hey, look, this needs to happen to do what God wants us to do. Then John said, Okay, let's do it then. He was a faithful servant. Luke 3:2-6 as well talks about John teaching and preaching in the wilderness, and all of the hard work that he had to do to try to prepare the way of the Lord. And yet he did that work. He took it on. And he was fairly successful, we might say, in doing that. And then, of course, he was just and holy. Mark 6:20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy one, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. He was actually making an impact on Herod. Herod did a lot of the things that John taught him. But when it came to that woman, Herodias, that was one step too far. He would not repent of that. He instead arrested John for that. Then he was a witness for Christ. John 1:32-37. John, here in the first chapter of John, bears witness to what happened. As Matthew 3 records Jesus' baptism by John, John 1, it tells it from John's perspective. John said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I didn't know him. But the one that sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost.'" He didn't know Jesus was going to be that one until when he baptized him, the Spirit came and sat there in the form of the dove, and he didn't know. And he said, "I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." He was a witness for Christ, that Christ was who he claimed to be. And then the next day, John was staying there with his disciples. He looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And then again, John 10:41, the people said, "John didn't do any miracles, but everything he said about this man," talking about Jesus, "were true." He was sent by God, we saw in John 1:6. He was wrongly imprisoned in Matthew 14:3-4. He was imprisoned for telling someone the truth. He was put into prison just because he told the king, "It's not right for you to have a woman that's married to somebody else." Not just anybody else either, married to your brother. That's your brother's wife, and you've taken her from your brother. And he was put in jail for that. He was murdered by selfish cowards. Herod, who knew he was a just man, knew he was a holy man, all of these things that Herod knew about John, and yet, because he had promised his little, what their relationship was, I do not know. It was Herodias' daughter. His brother's wife's daughter, that he had taken the woman to be his wife, and so, I don't know, he was her stepfather in a way, you know, but at the same time, her uncle. And she danced for him, and he said, "I'll give you anything you want, up to half the kingdom." She said, "I want John the Baptist's head on the platter," because that's what her mother had said. Her mother didn't like John telling Herod about the wrongness of their relationship either. And so he murdered him. I know people say, "Well, he was the king. He had the right to..." You don't have the right to disobey God like that and murder a just and holy person. No. He was murdered. He sent and beheaded John in prison. And Mark 6:16 also records that. And then he was afraid. Every time he'd hear something about Jesus, he'd think, "Oh, this is John. Come back after I beheaded him, and now he's come back, in essence, to haunt me. He's come back from the dead." He was a burning and shining light. John 5:35, Jesus says of him, "He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But he was not the light." And John 1:7-8. "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." He died without receiving the promise. The promise, of course, was of the coming kingdom, of the Messiah coming and establishing the kingdom and the forgiveness of sins being poured out. Hebrews 11:39 talks about all that hall of fame of faith. Now, John's not listed in there, but many of those that are, all these having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't get to see the kingdom. They died in faith, still waiting for that day to come. It didn't come in their lifetimes, and it didn't come in John's lifetime. He died without getting to see that happen. And of course, he was tempted by doubt. One of the last things before his death. Now, he did not completely succumb to that doubt, but he did have questions. He did wonder. Luke 7 and verses 18 and 19, "The disciples of John showed him all of these things, and John called two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?'" John was truly a great man. If John were alive today and had the opportunity to obey the gospel, to become a child of God, he would do it without delay. Tonight, if you have that opportunity that John never had, there are many things about John that we need to imitate. We need to be like it. We need to tell the truth. We need to stand firm. We need to not be afraid of all of these various things. You know, we need to do a lot of those things. We need to be faithful servants to God. If you're not a child of God, you can do that tonight. Believe and repent of your sins. Confess Him as Christ and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you are a Christian but you haven't been living a faithful, holy, and just life before God, repent of those sins that you may have allowed to creep into your life and get back on the page with God. If you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.